If you'll turn back with me to the Song of Solomon, chapter 2 this morning. And I want you to consider with me verse number 3, or the first part of verse number 3, as the apple tree. Among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, angels would be more fit and more capable due to that that they have seen and that they know of Thee to stand before a people and declare these things. What little mind can begin to comprehend And Father, if we do who can speak of these things? Or who can hear these things? And yet, for this purpose, You send us, You enable us to gather somewhat of a sound mind, and physically capable of getting here. Lord, this is just the beginning. The real work, the real labor is hearing. Breaking up our fallow ground. Evidently, a responsibility laid upon Thy people. So not among thorns, for these will spring up and choke out Thy word. Labor to keep that You might be pleased to give us, for how quickly it's gone. And how much is lost forever. And our departing, heading back into our world, our lives, our responsibilities. Father, we are very needy creatures. So I ask you to help us. I don't know what we stand most in need of inwardly. I don't know what word that you might have for us, if you have a word. Don't know how it can be planted in the heart, sustained there, developed there, bringing forth fruit in our lives. But you know our needs. And to Thee, Almighty, powerful God, we make our request in Christ's name and for His honor and glory. Amen. You sang, how can I, my Savior, set forth? How can I His beauties declare? And I sat there yesterday, perplexed with that. How? There's just so much there, and as much as we see, it is not much. Such a glory, such a beauty. And it's almost more than anyone would want to handle. Lord, I can't do it. Don't know how, but here we meet. Solomon said the preacher sought to find acceptable words. And if I was proficient enough in the English language to use all our terms, knew three or four more other languages and could use all their terms, I still would not be able to set Christ forth in your midst. Asked to describe God, Christ, who is God embodied. And you look at all God's creation, and what in the heavens or on earth that God has created that we could use to describe Him. Everything's far short. God calls Him the bridegroom, and we think of the sun that outshines all the stars. The brightest object in our world. And to us, it appears to be moving every second of the day. But now we know that it is us moving around it. And you think of the sun, the bridegroom coming out of the east and making his way in all that glory traveling, and then setting. Or you think of man as trees, and God said, trees of my planting. And then somebody calls Christ the apple tree. That's how far he excels any other tree that's around me. And you think of Adam and Joshua, David, Solomon in all his wisdom, and all the others throughout the old economy that were a type, a figure, a shadow of the coming king. And you think of the temple in all its magnificence. All the offerings that God had established, ordained, all of them pointing to Christ, all the sacrifices. I think of all the animals whose life was taken, their blood shed, and yet not one drop able to take away one sin of any one human being. And all these are far short of the glory in Christ. And I wish I had a greater ability, a greater command of our language, more able to describe or set before you this eternal Son. And then I realize human wisdom can't do that. And the master probably of five languages said, when I came to you, brethren, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. I came preaching Christ. Not with wisdom that I gained from sitting at the feet of scholars in the schools of the old divines teaching me the law of God. Didn't come telling you of the glory that had been revealed to me when carried to the third heaven. I toned down my speech and my wisdom. And Christ said, I chose fishermen. I chose the unlearned. I chose the foolish. I chose those that were not brilliant-minded in life. For I would have it to be not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And you just say, I'll do the best I can. And the very best that I can is absolutely nothing, and it's certainly not worthy of the great name that I am to represent and the one that I am to set forth. But Lord, it's all in your hands. If you do not open hearts, if you do not teach, if you do not give eyesight, it won't matter if Christ Himself, God in flesh, stood in our midst. We couldn't hear Him. And I thought about probably the most intelligent of apostle ever called into the service of setting Christ forth. And he's writing to the Corinthians, the second letter. And in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, if any man be in Christ, and he's dumbfounded. Puts a pen down and sits there. What do I say? And he could have told us a lot, for that is salvation, one being in Christ. But there's a long pause. And he just picks the pen back up. And all he writes is, new creature. And that is so oft the Word of God. And reading in the old economy, you read of the prophets speaking to men about God, and just in the very middle of their conversation, it'll stop and you'll find them talking to God. We're in over our heads with a responsibility given. A new creature? You mean to tell me, Paul, that there is a relationship between the living God and a creature of earth? Are you trying to say that there is a union, a vital union, living contact, grafted into the vine, and that a worm of the earth, and that lowly creature can say the words, my Father, and it be real? Are you telling us that, Paul? Yes. And then when I consider the heavens, the work of His fingers, and all that God has created, and then I look at man and I say, what is man that thou shouldest consider him? Take thought of him. Everything you've created from the time that you created it has been the incomplete 100% obedience except that creature, man. What is man that you would look upon, that you would take knowledge of? Who is he that you would ever consider bringing him into living union with yourself? And it baffles us. Staggers our mind and stops our mouth. And sometimes just so overcome with the reality of I'm speaking with God Almighty. But I don't know what to say. I don't know what to tell him. I mean, I can't tell him anything he doesn't know. So I guess we can just sit there in silence, dumbfounded, caught in the moment beneath the greatness of God. Over the years, different ones have given me books and devotionals of contemporary writers in our generation. And I'll read a page or two or three or four devotions, and I'll just cry within. Tell me something of your heart. Tell me something of the experience between you and God. I'm tired of reading concerning what you know intellectually. And I'll stick them up on the shelves, and that's where they've been, some of them for years, collecting dust. All I've read was that which they could tell me in their heads. Samuel Davies followed Jonathan Edwards as president of what is now Princeton. And he has one of the greatest lines of getting out of the world. And he said to one, "The venerable dead are waiting for me in my library to entertain and relieve me from the nonsense of surviving mortals." Hey, just about got to get by yourself. Because the ones that you can find that can tell you something of God from their heart, they are as scarce as the old saying, hen's teeth. But even better than my library, because it is of little use these days, getting away, it's getting there, and finding God. To relieve us from the nonsense of surviving mortals. You've all heard, I've even made use of the phrase, love begets love. That's true in some cases. Not in every case. Love in its truest and deepest meaning requires you die. Love in its truest and deepest meaning means that you live for the good and the well-being of the love of your heart. It's not you. It's not your preferences, your wishes, or your desires. You put these on the back burner, and it's about the one that has your heart. It's not about you. A lot of parents think more of themselves than they do their children. I know that could be offensive And looking on the external and looking at it in the surface, it seems to contradict that I've just said. For they will sacrifice much for them. But when it comes to the hard demands that love requires, they'll neglect them. They prefer to be highly thought of, which is a selfish love, than to take a rigid course of discipline. Now, this is going to hurt me. That's true love. It's not about your hurt. It's about their good. It's about them being raised in the fear and admonition of Christ. It's about you steering them from the course that the world is drawing and that their tears are influencing upon them. It doesn't matter what they think of you. It's not about you. It's not about them valuing your leniency. It's about them. And they'll probably be grown and have children of their own before they ever appreciate that hard stance that love requires. Love begets love, not in all cases. Some are in so much love with themselves that they'll trample underfoot all other loves, and if one does love them, they think they deserve it. But when you talk about Christ, the statement is true. Once you come to understand just the least of Christ, what He's done, what He came and did for you, what He accomplished, in all the agonies on the cross, mental, physical, His eye was turned to the law of God. And He remembered that it was written. And He said, I thirst. He was rising above all the pain and the agony and thinking about fulfilling the law of God in its totality, that you wouldn't be in hell. Never was about Him from the first breath that He ever drew. It was about you if you are His. If you ever come to understand just a little of that, it'll beget love in your heart. So so that one day he'll be the chiefest of your heart. Now the bride here's been listening to her beloved. Thou art the lily among thorns. And as much as it outshines, as much as life is represented in the lily, and thorns representing that which never formed, maybe started out as a branch, but got an air pocket in there, and never developed inwardly. That's why you got, as Solomon said, the cracking, I guess, or crackling of the thorns under the pot, those air pockets. Pop, 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 pop. Nothing's in there. That's why the wicked are compared to thorns. That's why the children of God's compared to a lily. From the bud all the way to the bloom, there's that within that brings about that bloom and that fragrance. And she's sitting there listening to him, as high above these as you are, so look at all the sons of men, and that's how greater my love is for you than any other human being has for you. As she sat there through chapter 1, greater part, and she's listened to her beloved woo, describe, tell her these things. And it has provoked a response from her heart. Some folk got so much to say that they wishing and waiting for you to shut up. Because what they got to say is important. And most of these people never hear anything you got to say, because they're the ones that are intelligent. What I've got to say is important. So all of you, stop talking. When Jesus finished praying, there wasn't a disciple that broke in with utterance. What he's saying, far outweighs anything I can ever say. When he finished praying, when the disciples knew that his mouth was closed, when the disciples knew that the exchange between Christ and his Father was over, then they said, teach us to pray. Hearing you and listening to me, I've come to the conclusion that we don't know how to pray. You've moved out into a realm that I've never been made aware of. Teach me how to do that. She waited. She's not going to interrupt him. His words are too valuable. And Elihu waited. Where he begins, Job 35 or 36, somewhere in there. And he said to those men, I waited because you were older and you were wiser. And I gave way to your speech because age has wisdom with it. But I've come to the conclusion that not all old men are wise. But I gave you opportunity. I've listened to you. And I've listened to Job, And now my belly is as wine that hath not bent. And I'm going to explode if I don't open my mouth. Jeremiah said, I quit. Nobody's listening to me. No need. They said, after a while, the word of God was burning as a fire in my bones, and I could not stay. And when he finished, she said, as the apple tree. There's going to be a good number of people in glory that don't have all their T's crossed correctly or all their I's dotted when it comes to the study of theology. There was a thief that did not have time to get his doctrine straightened out, but he's with Christ in glory. Philip made 3 mistakes when he was telling Nathanael about Jesus. Number 1, we found him. No, Philip, he found you. We found Jesus of Nazareth. No, Philip, he's from Bethlehem. We found Jesus, the son of Joseph. No, Philip, he's the son of God. You think Philip was rebuked? No. Had a heart for Christ. Word burning in his soul. And God's not going to get on to him for making 3 mistakes. A believing heart is brought into fellowship and into communion with God, and it is in fellowship and communion that you learn Him. God never said to you, sit down and learn this much theology and get all these doctrines straight, and then I'll see if I graduate you to be a disciple. He just said, follow me. The head will get worked out. It'll be right in the end. He just said, take up my cross and learn of me. Same way a little one learns about his or her mother. And they weren't born with a knowledge in their head that that creature there is my mother. They were even able to say the word mama before they ever knew what it was. They didn't come to learn you by reading books. They found out who you were by the way you lived before them and the things you taught them. You folks sit down and you learn to address me properly, then I'll listen to you when you start to speak to me. No, God, when He birthed one into His family, He gave him the Spirit of God, and there was an utterance within my father. He didn't know anything. But you could say, my father, John 7:17, if any man will do his will, he shall know doctrine. You saying to us, preacher, that doctrine's not important? No, you're going to find out you're going to need it. It's going to help you in trying times. You saying to me, there's no need me reading and studying. You neglect the means God gives you and you'll have a barren heart. I'm not saying that, but I am saying your head will be straightened out if you follow your heart. How do you know somebody? Reading books about them? Talking with them? Walking with them? Fellowshipping with them? One may not be able then to discuss with the learned doctors of the law. They're just too much over his or her head. Afraid to ask a question, thinking that everybody will see how dumb and stupid you are. Afraid to add anything because you're so far lower than their level of learning. But you listen one thing, an aged saint that's been walking with God for 80 years and a newborn child of God to have in common is their heart. God never asked you to give him your head. Just give him your heart and follow me. The bride would have been dismissed from the class. She would have been expelled from school for daring bring Christ down to the comparison of an apple tree. Why, is that the best you could do? Tell us that he is sovereign. That he is omnipotent. Tell us that he reigns over all. Tell us of some of the great doctrines that he has left us. You are as apple tree. There'll not be one soul that includes yours and it includes mine in glory that doesn't love him. I'm not so much interested in the creed you hold. In your theology, in the advancements you've made in the knowledge of God, my real interest in you is what is the pursuit of your heart. I know I've told you this, but I was a young preacher. Invited somewhere, some church in Cleburne County. And over towards Thursday evening, the pastor took me at least 10 miles. I mean, we drove back into, it turned into a single lane road, dirt road. And this old, she had to be in her 80s. She came and she sat down on the front porch with us. And I heard more about God and the hour or so we spent there than I had in 4 nights and all that I ran into during the day of those churchgoers. They might have excelled her mentally, but they couldn't hold a candle to her in that she knew in her heart. Make a chaste virgin of your soul. You may not be able to describe to the great theological doctors anything about Christ, but they'll never get where you are in knowing Him if you have but one love. Wait a minute. Am I not supposed to love my wife and my children and my family? Sure. Christ told you that. But He said, if any hate not father or mother, that doesn't mean the word that we use when we say somebody hates. That means it is a degree of love a little less than that you have to Christ. Every one of you here knows what it is to love another individual. Now take that and ask yourself, do I really love Him? There are a lot of people that will make a favorable impression upon you first time you meet them. They've learned to mask well their true identity. But you keep meeting them, and you keep learning them, and you wish you didn't know them. Because though the outside shines, their heart tells you differently. Christ veils Himself, limits what you know of Him for your advantage, for your help, for none of us could handle knowing Him in His fullness. Now there are powerful, quote, giants in their own thinking, men, that cannot handle inferior people or their subjects degrading them by comparing them to common objects. She might have lost her head if that had been a ruling monarch that didn't like her comparison. Men have lost their lives by just being disrespectful in the presence of a king or not giving honor to a king. They've been taken out and executed immediately. But Christ knows her heart. And He sees and He hears nothing but love, esteem, and adoration. And that's the best her heart can do. You're so far advanced of the sons of men and of all my other loves. They are but the oak, the poplar, the pine, the cedar. You are like an apple tree. There's no degradation in that remark. It's just the expression of a heart that's in love. To whom will you liken God? Isaiah 40:18. What likeness will you compare him to? Lord, there's nothing in the earth. I mean, I think of the apple tree far above, but that's not doing you justice. I think of the sun above the other planets, but that's not doing you justice. There's nothing I can liken you unto. I can't describe. If somebody said, describe the Lord to me, I just have to pass it up and plead ignorance. For John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time, the only Son, abiding, dwelling in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. I've read four little gospels about the life of Jesus. I've read the epistles of the apostles and the revelation of John. But Christ, I know so little about him. But I do know this, he's captured my heart. And so all I can tell you, he's just the apple tree. Rose, Sharon, he's that lonely lily in the valley. Can't tell you about him, but I can say, come with me and you find him for yourself.